I'm so glad he said it's done, and he didn't say it is started, but it is finished. Praise God. It's good to see you in God's house today. If you look inside your bulletin, you'll find an outline of today's message. We're in a series of what would Jesus say to certain celebrities. And today we're going to be looking at what would Jesus say to LeBron James. Now, some might say, well, that's awful presumptuous, Pastor, to know what he would say. Well, it's not really. Jesus had interaction with every kind of person here on earth. And we know what he would say to those today because it would be the same thing he said to those then. I'm going to ask those that are able to please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. In Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 16, we read these words. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Let us pray. Gracious God, Lord, help us to all realize that we're in a fierce competition with an opponent that is out to defeat us. But I thank you that Jesus Christ has won that victory for us. And may we celebrate it, may we claim it, may we receive it here today. For we make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, a celebrity is just somebody that is well known or easily recognized. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself was a celebrity in his day. Notice here in Mark chapter 6, verse 14. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. That is, Jesus was a celebrity. Some were saying John the Baptist had been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Now, all along as we've been looking at these celebrities, we have said up front, it's not our desire, it's not our job to judge these people or to condemn these people. We're just using them as an illustration of what God would say to us. So today we're going to ask the question, what would God say to LeBron James? But as we do, understand, what would Jesus say to us? Well, I believe a one-word description for LeBron James would be the word success. It has become a byword. As a matter of fact, somebody might would say something like this. I want to be the LeBron James of sales for our company. Or I want to be the LeBron James school teacher. I want to be the LeBron James investor because the man has been successful his whole adult life in ways that many people never have or never will be. Now, when we think about success, how would you define success? What does success look like? Well, the world may have one definition, but I believe the best definition I have seen is this definition here by Dr. George W. Truett. And he defines success this way. Success is knowing and doing the will of God. Think about Noah and his generation. People laughed at him and they made fun of him. You're building an ocean liner out here in the desert? And he preached for 120 years. And the only people who believed him was seven members of his own family. Looks like a colossal failure, doesn't he? Until the judgment of God came, until the rain came. And because he knew the will of God and he did the will of God, the human race was saved. I believe Noah is a success. Also, as we think about LeBron today, I believe that you'd have to say LeBron is a winner. He knows how to win. Now, he didn't start off with the best of circumstances. His mother gave birth to LeBron James when she was only 16 years old. She was a single mother, not married. His dad was a local criminal, okay? And he grew up in a bad environment from this place to that place. And finally, when LeBron James was 9 years old, his mother gave him away to a neighbor, to a friend, because she knew he would have a better chance of getting ahead in that environment than in the environment that he was in. And so this guy brought LeBron James into his home and introduced him to basketball. He is now considered one of the greatest athletes of all time, and some even say the best basketball player the world has ever seen. Now, Carolina fans will disagree with that because they think Michael Jordan is the best basketball player of all time. And Michael Jordan may be, but LeBron James would be number two if he's not number one. As a matter of fact, he excelled in high school. He won the state championship 3 years in high school. And at 18 years of age, as a senior in high school, LeBron James made the cover of Sports Illustrated magazine. Unheard of. He went straight from high school into the NBA. Never went to college. Before he ever played his first NBA game, Nike signed a lifetime contract. Can you imagine that? I mean, if he lives to be 100 years old, Nike's still going to have to pay him for endorsement. The first 7 years of his Nike endorsement, he was guaranteed $90 million. 18 years old. 18 years old. I'd say he's a success in the eyes of the world. Well, in the NBA, he has won 3 national championships, 2 with the Miami Heat, 1 with the Cleveland Cavaliers. He has been the league's most valuable player 3 times, the All-Star MVP 3 times, and the Finals MVP 3 times. He has won 2 Olympic gold medals. LeBron James knows how to win. Not only that, but he owns a media production company. He owns another company that produces TV shows, and he is a partner in one of Great Britain's professional soccer teams. He is a 10% owner in the Blaze Pizza franchise. I mean, this guy knows success. He recently signed with the Los Angeles Lakers. I don't think he did that to win another ring. I think he did that because he's looking ahead long term. He realizes at 33 he's not going to play basketball all of his life, but he's going to go out there and hobnob with the people in Hollywood because he can make movies and TV shows all his life. He can't play basketball all his life. LeBron James is a winner. He sells $350 million a year worth of tennis shoes. I didn't know they sold that many tennis shoes in the world. Okay? But just his tennis shoes sell $350 million a year. And he's a generous guy. He set up the LeBron James Charitable Foundation and has given away $41 million of his money, not somebody else's money. And so I believe you could say LeBron James is a winner. But with that, the last thing I want to say in this introduction is LeBron James is a competitor. He's going to get out there and he's going to be out on the hardwood and he's going to play. He's going to play to win. He is a competitor. Now, on the basketball court, those of you that may not keep up with basketball, there are 5 on one team and 5 on the other team, and so you're always going to have 5 opponents trying to beat you, trying to defeat you. And so today, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take LeBron James, and I'm going to say what I think Jesus would say to him about the 5 greatest opponents that LeBron James will ever face. And by the way, one of them is not Kobe Bryant, okay? Now, I've got a trash can up here. You're probably wondering why it was up here. It's not a mistake. Years ago, I was at a Panthers game, different sport. And Sir Perk was out there, and it was close to Halloween. And you know, at Halloween, what do people say? Boo, right? Well, one of the things you do is when you're the home team, you boo the other team, right? You boo the opponents. And so Sir Purr would carry this trash can around like this right here, and every once in a while he'd take the lid off and he'd hold it up like this. And when he did, I'd say, boo! And this had happened several times, and finally my brother-in-law looked at me and said, why do you keep saying boo? I said, well, he's holding up a sign. You're supposed to say boo when he does that. All right, so you see how this works, okay? So we're going to look at five opponents today, and when I introduced each one of them, I'm going to raise it up, and you're going to say what?
Boo.
Boo. All right, so we want to see your best boo bird here, okay? Now let's practice, all right? One, two, three.
Boo.
All right, all right. I may be the only preacher in Gaston County that's booed this morning, okay? All right, so what would Jesus say to LeBron James? Well, the first thing I think he would say is, you got to look out for this opponent. Beware of the temptation. The temptation of success. All of us go up against an opponent called success. Notice there in verse 33, the tempter came to him, that's Jesus, and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now, when did the devil do this? Jesus had just announced his public ministry. He had been baptized by John the Baptist. Heaven had opened up. God has said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then what happened? Temptation came. I believe Jesus would say, little boy, when you're successful, be on the lookout because temptation is right around the corner. As a matter of fact, Luke's gospel says it this way. When the devil had finished all of this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Do you understand the devil doesn't stay at your back door? Do you understand the devil doesn't tempt you all the time? No. You see, the devil can only be at one place at one time. And so if he's at my house, he can't be at Dale's house, okay? He can only be at one place at one time. So he comes at opportune times. He comes when he knows that you are the weakest, when you're the most susceptible to temptation. Let me point out to you two times to look for the devil. Number one, look out when you're weak. When you're tired, when you're beat down, the devil knows you're weak. In 1 Kings chapter 19, the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Here's Elijah. He'd been in a great battle up on Mount Carmel. He'd been in an all-day journey. He was wore out. And when he came to that broom tree, he was so discouraged and depressed, he said, God, I want to die. You understand, he was at a weak moment. He was mentally and emotionally and physically exhausted. And so he was a target for temptation. But the second one might surprise you. You see, you're also a target for temptation on the mountaintop. Notice here in Mark chapter 9, verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him, led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. Then he was transfigured before them. All right, so Jesus takes his inner circle. They go up there. The glory of God comes down. Jesus is transfigured. His hair, his clothes, everything about him has the glow of heaven on it. Peter said, oh, it's good to be here. Let's build us a couple of tents and hang out. Well, they had to go back down that mountain. And when they got down off of that mountaintop experience, what did they run into? they ran into an argument. The disciples were surrounded, and there was a young man there who was demon-possessed. Do you understand that many times right after you've had a great success, while you're celebrating and dancing and enjoying all the success, boom, the devil will come right along, knock you off your feet. Church, are you listening? For 2 years, we have been working on making these new facilities a reality. And you know what? It is a great day. We've had our first baptism in our new sanctuary. Let me tell you what that says to me. Look out. Look out. You've had a mountaintop experience, and the devil is looking for a toehold to get in your life. Don't you know all those folks that are baptized today, the devil's going to look at a way to try to wiggle into their life? Don't you know the devil's going to try to find a way to wiggle into the life of this church? Because he knows that in a success, you're clapping and you're dancing and you're celebrating and you're not looking for the devil. It says he's going to come back at a more opportune time. When do you think that opportune time is? When you're on the mountaintop? And when you're weak. Well, how can we overcome this opponent? Well, you overcome temptation through truth. In verse 4, Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So every time Jesus was tempted, how did he deal with it? It is written. It is written. You saturate yourself with the Word of God. You read God's Word. You study God's Word. You memorize God's Word. And so when you're tempted, guess what? The cream rises to the top, and you just say, "Satan, it is written." You defeat him with the Word of God. LeBron James, your first opponent is temptation. LeBron James, the second opponent is... Our second opponent is arrogance. Because you see, once you have a couple of successes up under your belt, it's real easy to get puffed up with pride. Notice pride is the forerunner for all sin. Proverbs 16:18, pride precedes destruction. An arrogant spirit appears before a fall. Another word for arrogance is what? Pride. All right, I have a place there in your outline. How do you spell pride? P-R-I-D-E. What's in the middle of pride? I believe Jesus would say to LeBron James, "LeBron, you got to look out for arrogance. You got to look out for pride, because it'll take you down, even though you think it won't." As a matter of fact, I have a quote up here for you. From LeBron James. He made a $5 million donation to Salvation Army's Boys and Girls Club. That's great, don't you think? But when he made the donation, here's what he said. He said, "One day we might have another LeBron." Maybe. Do you understand what he said? He said, "I made this donation, and I made this donation, and one day there might be another me." You see the I in the pride? He didn't say, "I'm making this donation because I'm going to help a bunch of kids." He didn't say, "I'm going to make this donation because it might be a great athlete." He said, "I'm making this because there might be somebody like me." You see the pride? Look out, LeBron, because pride goes before a fall. I believe Jesus would say to him, "Don't think it's all about you. Don't think it's all about you, buddy." In Deuteronomy 8:17, "You may say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me.' But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." Someone asked LeBron James why Nike tennis shoes, who makes Kobe Bryant tennis shoes, makes LeBron James tennis shoes, says, "Why are LeBron James tennis shoes more expensive?" He said, "Because they're LeBron James. It's all about me." I believe Jesus would say, "LeBron, it's not all about you. Who made made you 6'8"? You didn't do that. You understand Dennis Bean can't dunk a basketball. It don't matter how hard I work at it, I'm never going to dunk a basketball. Why? God didn't make me 6'8". You see, LeBron James can't take credit for that. LeBron James can't take credit for his height, for his athleticism, because it was given to him by God at birth. Have you noticed that most people don't fall climbing up a ladder? But most people do fall when they get to the top. Where's Tony Milholland? I think Tony may have security duty today. But anyhow, Tony went with us to Gulfport, didn't he, Steve? All right, he fell off a roof and broke his ankle. I took him to the emergency room, okay? But you know what? Tony didn't fall climbing the ladder. He fell after he got to the top. And most people don't fall climbing the ladder of success. Most people fall after they reach the top of their career, the top of their game, the top of whatever they're climbing. You see, the problem is you fall when you get to the top, not in the climb. You overcome pride through humility. And that is, you realize that all of it's a gift from God. In 1 Peter 5:6, it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." LeBron, you want to overcome the enemy of arrogance? You got to humble yourself before God. I'm reminded a reporter went out to interview a millionaire in a small town. And this small town guy, you know, was known for being wealthy. And so the reporter came out and said, "You know, I'd like to hear your story. How is it that you came across all of this wealth? From your rags to riches story. We'd like to hear about it." He said, "All right, I'll tell you." He said, "We were down to our last nickel." Have you ever been down that low? He said, "We're down to our last nickel. And we went and bought this gnarly looking apple for a nickel. And we polished it and we sold it for a dime. We took that dime and we went and bought us two more gnarly apples. And we polished them and we sold them for a dime apiece. And at the end of the week, we had made $1.60. And the reporter said, "Wow, you got to be one of the greatest business people of all times." He said, "Well, tell me the rest of the story, how it was that you became a millionaire." He said, "Oh, okay." He said, "The next week, my father-in-law died and left us $20 million. You know what that story tells us? It's not all about us. Number three, LeBron, you need to be concerned about the opponent of jealousy. Jealousy will take you down, LeBron, if you are not paying attention. You see, what happens is when you become successful, other people become jealous of your success. In James 3:15, we read, "For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic." You know, we're talking about celebrities. Did you know in... when did he leave Cleveland, Susie? Was it 2010, 2011? 2010. They're from Ohio. You see, he was from Ohio. He's born in Akron, and he calls himself, he gave himself a nickname. You know, you're not supposed to give yourself a nickname, but he gave himself a nickname. His nickname is King James. Yeah, he's the king of Akron, Ohio. According to LeBron James, okay? Well, what happened, though, is he left there, and everybody in Ohio hated him when he went to Miami. They hated him so bad, they actually started a website, IHateLeBronJames.com. Yeah, it's still there. Listen, they hate him so bad, there's even a Facebook page, I Hate LeBron James. There is a Instagram account, hashtag I Hate LeBron James. Now think about it. All of us have to deal with these same things. We have to deal with temptation. We have to deal with pride. We have to deal with jealousy. But I don't know that anybody yet has started IHateDennisBean.com, huh? But in 2010, LeBron James was the most disliked athlete in sports. But notice here what jealousy would do. Jealousy makes you feel lousy. A jealous person is never a happy person. A jealous person is never a joyous person. A jealous person is something to avoid at all costs. And by the way, did you notice you can't even spell or say the word jealousy without the word lousy? I mean, look here, how it's spelled. Lousy. And so jealousy comes along. And so these people are hating on LeBron James. Well, what did LeBron think about all this hate on him? Well, I have a couple quotes for you. I want you to notice the first quote. His first quote, LeBron James said, "Hey, critics, they don't bother me." Now, before we go any farther, how many of you can say, "Hey, critics, they don't bother me. Bring it on." You know what? Criticize all you want. You're just giving somebody else a rest if you criticize me. It don't bother me when they criticize me. And then notice here another quote of LeBron James. "I've taken a mental note of every single person who said something bad about me." Hey, critics, that don't bother me. I'm writing it down. I'm keeping a record. That sounds just like us, doesn't it? Oh, that doesn't bother me. And then we pout and we whine and we cry and we bellyache. Have you noticed there's not a whole lot of difference between celebrities and you when it comes to life? Now, here's something that I found interesting. Maybe you noted this before. But did you know you're mostly jealous of your peers? Let that sink in for a moment. You're mostly jealous of your peers. In 1 Samuel 18:9, and from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. What am I talking about? Singers are jealous of other singers. Now, I want to tell you, Dale, I enjoyed the song that you sang today, and Susie and Melody, I joined the choir. But can I tell you, I'm not jealous of Dale Upton. You know what I do? I just enjoy it. I say, "Woo, yeah, bring it on. I like that." I'm not jealous of Dale. You want me to tell you why? I can't sing. I can't sing. You know who's, did you know musicians are jealous of other musicians? Did you know I'm not jealous of any of these guys up here? Any of these gals, you want me to tell you why? I can't play a lick. I have no rhythm. I can't even clap. Why would I be jealous of them? But you want me to tell you why? One mom will be jealous of another mom. One teacher will be jealous of another teacher. Dr. Bob, one preacher will be jealous of another preacher. Oh, yeah. See, what you don't understand is you'll come in here and you'll have a service and you'll listen to the preacher preach and you'll go back and say, "Well, that's pretty good." Let me tell you what the preachers do. They pick it apart. "Oh, this was wrong. It was wrong. You should have done this." You see, we're most jealous of our peers. But it never accomplishes anything good. How do you overcome that opponent of jealousy? You do it through what I'm going to call Godfidence. And it's not a misspelled word. It's just a made-up word. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me." Notice here, Paul had every reason to be confident in himself. But he didn't have confidence, he had Godfidence. That is, "I can do all things through Jesus Christ." You understand, he had a spirit-led swagger about him. It wasn't arrogance, it wasn't pride. But what he was saying, "God can do anything through me. And if God can do anything through me, I'm not going to worry about the haters." and what they say. Number four, beware of the fear of success. They'll say, boo to fear. See, what happens is when you have some success, you start becoming afraid. Notice here in Isaiah 41:13, for I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. See, when you have a certain amount of success, you fear that you might lose it. Listen, talking about preachers, I know a little bit about preachers, and I know preachers that go from church to church to church to church. You want me to tell you why they go from church to church? They go in there, things are going good, and while things are going good, they'll leave and go somewhere else because they're afraid they won't be able to keep it good, so they want to leave while it's good. So they just go from place to place. Because why? They're afraid they'll mess up. They're afraid they'll lose what they've gotten. And so sometimes when you have success and it's the ball game is on the line and it, you know, the clock is run out, instead of taking that clutch shot, making that shot because I'm the man, you pass it off because you're afraid. You don't want to be the goat that missed the shot. Fear is an opponent we all have to worry about. Notice here, fear can cause you to become insecure in who you are. In Galatians 2:2, we read, I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement for fear that all of my efforts had been wasted and I was running the race for nothing. One day I had my children ask me, they said, Dad, what are you afraid of? And I said, failure. A fear of failing God. But you know, sometimes that fear of failure can keep you from even trying to do something bold for God because you're afraid you're going to fail. LeBron James, don't be afraid. Well, how do you overcome fear? You overcome fear with love. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but love drives out fear. Do you understand how that works? I don't have to be afraid today when I get up here to preach this sermon. You want me to tell you why? God's going to love me whether I preach a good sermon or not. God's going to love me whether I lay an egg or not. God's going to love me whether I mess up or not. Love overcomes fear. The last opponent that I want to mention to you today may be the hardest one to overcome. And that is, LeBron James, beware of the betrayal of success. You see, one of the things that will happen is once you're successful in life, some of the people that were close to you will betray you, turn their back on you, and stab you in the back because you've been successful. Notice here, the person who betrays you will be close to you. Matthew 10:21, speaking of the last days, Jesus said, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Do you understand Jesus Christ was betrayed by one of the 12? Do you understand that Jesus Christ was denied by one of his inner circle? Here is Jesus. He's got this great ministry of teaching and healing and raising the dead. He has this great ministry, and the people close to him, some of them betrayed him. Now, you understand it's not a betrayal if they're not close to you, if they're not near to you, if it's not dear to you. I mean, we don't say that King Herod betrayed Jesus. Why? He wasn't close to him. We say Judas betrayed him because he was one of the 12. Peter denied him. He was one of the 3 of his inner circle. Don't be surprised as you're climbing the ladder of life. Some of the people that one time were close to you will turn on you and you never saw it coming. LeBron, beware of the opponent of betrayal. How can you overcome betrayal? Betrayal. It says jealousy on the outline. That's a typo. That's my fault. Scratch it out and put betrayal. How can I overcome betrayal? I corrected it on the PowerPoint, but I didn't catch it on the outline. You can overcome betrayal with trust. Hebrews 13:5 says, because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. You see, Judas may stab you in the back. Peter may deny you. Your best friend may disappoint you. But God says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And you can put your hope and faith and trust in God, and He will never let you down. And as you put your faith and trust in Him, it helps you trust other people. I want to close by telling you a true story. Ed Young Jr. pastors the largest Baptist church in America. They run over 40,000 in attendance. It's called Fellowship Church. His dad, Ed Senior, pastors the third largest Baptist church in America, Second Baptist Houston, Texas. Ed Jr.'s a big old tall guy. He was athletic, and he received a basketball scholarship to Auburn University. Now, Auburn University is in Auburn, Alabama. His dad's in Houston, Texas. In his sophomore year, Ed Jr. got to start some of the basketball games at Auburn University. They have a packed out place there, 18,000 people in the arena. And on the first game that he's going to get to start, his dad flew from Houston, Texas, out to Alabama to watch his son. Now, here's what you got to know about Ed Sr. Ed Sr. was his coach when he was a child. He was his coach when he was a teenager. And so on that day, there's 18,000 people, and you're getting to start. Ed Jr. said, you know what? I wasn't concerned about what anybody in that whole place thought about me except one person, and that was my father who was in the stands. He said he'd been my coach all of my life. I wanted to impress him. I wanted to do good for him. He said I was playing for an audience of one. And that is my father who had been my coach. He said those other 17,999 people didn't matter. I was only concerned about one person. I believe God would say to LeBron James, I believe God would say to us, in the arena of life, if you want to be successful, live your life for an audience of one, and that is your Father in heaven. Live to please Him. Live your life for His applause. Don't be concerned about all these other people. Be concerned about what God the Father has to say about you, who you are, and what you're doing. At the end of your life, if you want to be a success, it'll be about knowing and doing the will of God for your life. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Nobody's looking around. You're in a fight. You're in a stiff competition today with five opponents that utterly want to destroy and defeat your life. One of those is temptation. One of those is pride. One of those is jealousy. One of those is fear. One of those is betrayal. Which one are you facing today? Would you slip out of that seat and come to this altar and say, God, I'm going to trust you to hold my hand and to help me win. God, I want to be on your team. I want to be on the winning side. God, I want to live my life for an audience of one, that God, you would be pleased with my life. This morning we've had baptism as people have stepped out and said, I want to trust Jesus Christ. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, would you step out today, follow their example, invite Christ to come into your heart? We invite you today, if you're looking for a church home, to come down here and take us by the hand and say, you know what? I want to be on the team that God is working and moving at there in Crouse, North Carolina. I want to get in the game and get off the sideline. I want my life to count and make a difference. Whatever it is that God would have you to do. If you have a need, we invite you to come. Trust God to meet that need. Heavenly Father, Lord, may we hear you speaking to us in these moments of invitation. And Holy Spirit, as you invite, may we step out of our seat and make the commitment, God, that will please and honor you. We'll make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. If you would please stand as we sing, we invite you to come.